am excited about starting this brand new series in Romans. I love this graphic. Isn't it cool? Of the Colosseum. It's really a cool thing. I'd like to take credit for most of it. I'll only take credit for about 20% of it. I stole the rest. But just love it. Unashamed of the gospel. We're going to be in Romans for a long time. Today is just kind of getting our mouth watered, getting our toes wet a little bit in what's going on. Let me start by just sharing this very old but beautiful story. A preacher decided he was going to skip Sunday services. I never have this desire. I'm never tempted even to skip ever. I want to be here every Sunday. But yeah, go play golf somewhere. This preacher went out hunting. Since it's hunting season, I thought it'd be good to. He went out hunting for bear. And so he's out there. He's on the trail. It's treacherous trail. Treacherous, hard. And there's this big roundabout here. And he's walking. He's trekking along. And he comes face to face with this bear. They actually collide. And the hunter heads down the hill. Dum, da, dum, da, dum. Just, you know, kind of horrible. It's really kind of sad story. Because he loses his rifle. He hits a rock and breaks his legs. He can't move. He's just there, he's stuck, and it's just a bad situation for this preacher who's thinking he's a hunter. So he starts, you know, being a good preacher, he starts praying, "Oh, Lord, first of all, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I skipped church today, and please forgive me. And God, please, if you could do something, a miracle." This is a really old story. Maybe you've heard it before. "If you could please make this bear a Christian bear, that would be awesome. Please, Lord, I don't want him to eat me," because this bear is just moving down the hill toward this preacher, heading down ready. And sure enough, as he is praying those words, before he says amen, that bear puts his skids on, stops right at his feet, at the preacher's feet. I'm all out of breath. It's so exciting. He stopped there. He got on his knees. He put his paws together like this. Closed his eyes and said, "Dear God, bless this food that I am about to receive." Amen. That's a really old story. I'm surprised some of you didn't say it with me at the end. That's an old one. Hey, when's the last time that you guys ever just had your world rocked by a book or by a movie? I'm not really asking for answers. I just want you to think about it. You know, I think about when I was a kid, probably the first movie that really grabbed me was The Sound of Music, you know, that my parents would take me to, and we'd hear the beautiful songs and get scared when the Nazis came, and, you know, it was really, really a powerful movie when you're six or seven, you know. And I think the first book that grabbed my world were The Boxcar Children. Anybody remember those little mystery books? Those were great. I am really old. Later on, it became To Kill a Mockingbird. Later on, when I became a Christian, The Cross and the Switchblade and The Hiding Place. See, they were movies that weren't just good, but they, like, changed me. They grabbed my soul. It's fun when a book or when a movie does that. You know, I like to say I like Star Wars, I like Harry Potter, I like The Lord of the Rings, but they're not really changing my soul. They're not really grabbing me. I like them. I love them still. But it's just not what when I'm talking about those books and movies that just grab you. Now, you're not here to listen to my list of favorite books and movies. I know that. But I do want to tell you about someone named Augustine. He lived a long time ago. Lived a long, long time ago. He was a very smart young man. He was privileged to go to school under some of the greatest teachers in the 4th century. He was religious, yes, but he also kind of enjoyed the wildlife. He was kind of a crazy man. He is what we would call today a partier. And then he read a book. He read a book, the book of Romans. And it rocked his world. It rocked his world. He was so impacted. He was so moved. He totally changed. He realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He spent his entire life trying to understand the wonderful grace of Jesus. Augustine. We are privileged, whether you know it or not, you are lucky to have Augustine in church history. He was a rock in our crazy Christian history that we have. And then there was Martin Luther. Anybody ever heard of Luther before? A very intense, hyper-devoted dude. This guy, some of you guys know these type A personalities, really hyperactive and energetic and zealous. and just, that was Martin Luther. And it was hard to put a leash on this guy. And his dad wanted him to become a lawyer because he just kind of acted like a lawyer. He acted like a lawyer does. But Martin Luther said, no, I'm going to give my life to God and zealous for the Lord. And he became a monk. He became a priest. And he was good at it. But he was always frustrated. He didn't like some of the things that were going on. And then he read the book of Romans. He read the book of Romans. And he was, for the first time, he says, he heard words like grace. For the first time, he's a monk. He's a priest. And he's hearing words like righteousness. He's hearing words like faith. And the righteous are going to live by faith. And his world was so rocked. You know, he ended up even basically starting a whole movement of reformation within the church. Look at what he wrote after he just wrote this about the book of Romans. This epistle, which is another name for letter or book, the epistle of Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart. Anybody want to take that on? But they should also occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. We can never read it or ponder over it too much. For the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Man, that's some good writing right there. Has a book ever rocked you like Romans did Augustine or Martin Luther? Has a book of the Bible ever rocked you like that? This letter, this epistle to the Romans, is often called Paul's masterpiece. It's his Magna Carta. It's his Declaration of Independence, whatever. It's this important, important thing that Paul writes. And almost everybody acknowledges it as his most important work. Maybe not because of how personal it is, but how important it is to explain what Christianity really is all about. It's awesome. You know, if I could only have one of the 66 books of the Bible, I really would want Romans. You would think I would say one of the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and I would want those. But if I could only have one, I would pick Romans. Because Paul does such a great job of explaining Jesus, explaining salvation, explaining God, explaining how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. All these things that we need, Romans explains these things for us. It's awesome. How to live our lives, all these things. Romans does that. I'm glad I don't have to rely on just one book. But this would be the one. This would be just Romans 8. If I only had one chapter, I would pick Romans 8 because it is so full of amazing truth and inspiration. So for the next months, I want to rock your world, guys. I just want to do everything I can. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that rocks your soul. I'll do everything I can to get you excited about the book of Romans. It is powerful. It is illuminating. It will change your life if you let it. I don't know Romans by memory like Luther did, but I do know a lot of the verses. I learned a lot when I was a kid and as a teenager, because so many of these verses are so clear, talking about the redemptive plan through Jesus. So many of these verses tell us how to be right with God. So many of the verses in Romans tell us how to live our life in a godly, holy way. And here's some important information I want to give you before we kind of delve into a text. I want to give you some just overview of the book of Romans. If you've been in home groups, we're going to do some contextual history here, context. All right? Here's some history. First of all, the letter was written by Paul, right? It was probably written in early 57 AD. If you want to keep these notes, go for it. I don't have anything up on the screen right now. But if you want 57 AD, so more or less 25, 27 years after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. So about 25 years after that, all right? Paul was in Corinth. Anybody know what country that is? Southern Greece. And Athens is down there too. But Corinth was an important Christian city. We have two letters to the Corinthians in the New Testament. Paul was there finishing up his third missionary journey, getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. He had an offering that he was going to give the people that were suffering in Jerusalem, the Jews, the Christians there. And so Paul was getting ready to head back, but he wanted to write to Rome first. So he wrote the letter in Corinth. Now, Rome, number three, Rome obviously was the center of the Western world, right? what was the whole empire was the Roman Empire, even Israel. Every place that Paul went to, every place Paul walked, every place Jesus walked was Roman Empire. They didn't like it, except Rome. Rome were the only ones that liked it, but it was Roman occupied. So it's important to remember this, that Rome is this hub. Rome is the center of it all. It's the center of government, of religion, of culture. It's taken over completely, Rome. Nero was the Caesar. Y'all, good old Nero. He was Caesar for a long time, like more than 20 years. And so during all this time of Paul's ministry, Nero was the Caesar, the king, if you will, of the empire. Now, Nero had not yet quite started going nuts. He hadn't gone crazy and started killing all the Christians or blaming them for burning Rome and all these things that he did much later in his life. That hadn't happened yet. But we think with Paul, it actually was probably one of the starting places, because most scholars believe that Paul was beheaded in AD 62. So maybe, 4 or 5 years after he wrote the book of Romans. But that Nero had him killed. Rome was a magnificent city, though. Not all the buildings we think of. There was no Vatican yet. There was none of that. There was no, actually, even the Colosseum wasn't built then. So that's kind of I shouldn't have put that up there, should I? But there were things like the Circus Maximus, have you ever heard of that, or the Hippodrome. There were things like the Parthenon temples to the various gods. It was the seven hills of Rome, and it's incredible. I would love to go visit Rome someday. But that was all happening. Rome was important. Number four, the letter was written primarily to non-Jews, to Gentiles. That's important. Paul was trying, realizing that I need to speak mostly to non-Jewish people who don't quite get the connection between Judaism or the Old Testament and the New, what's happening now with Jesus. And so that was his job. A lot of Romans does talk about Israel, does talk about Jewish stuff. And so you kind of like scratch your head and going, what's going on? But I really think it's Paul trying to explain what's happening. You'll see as we go along. I hope it's interesting. And I know it will be for me, at least. I hope for you it will be. All right? So mainly written to Gentiles. I think that's important as we read it. Number five, another fact, Paul had never, ever been to Rome. By the time he wrote this book, he had never, ever been there. You'll see places where it says, I long to visit you. I long to be there. But he had never at this point been able to. And the only way he eventually got to Rome, number six, anyone know how? Basically in shackles, yeah, in handcuffs. He came by ship. And the famous passage at the end of Acts where that great storm came and that shipwreck, and that the Luke, who was with Paul, describes it in such amazing detail as they were headed toward Rome, because Paul finally said he got beaten up real bad in Jerusalem, beaten up by the Jewish officials really, really bad just for preaching about Jesus. And finally, Paul had enough. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And at that point right there, no one was supposed to touch him because he was a Roman citizen, but he was 100% Jewish as well. So he was kind of this kind of all-in-one package. Surprise, surprise that God chose him, that Jesus chose him to be the apostle. We'll talk more about that to the Gentiles. But yeah, Paul basically arrives in Rome as a prisoner. What they did when they put Paul under house arrest, they didn't put him in like a prison. What they did, maybe because he was a Roman citizen, maybe because he wasn't a murderer, I'm not sure why, but they did what they call house arrest. And for a long time, we didn't really know what that meant. But basically, they could rent an apartment, let's just say for our times. They could rent an apartment and stay there. It could be their place. They just couldn't ever leave. And there was always at least one Roman guard, either right by him, even chained to him, perhaps, or at least at the door or window or something. There was Roman guard was there. But that was house arrest. But what was so cool was while Paul could not, he's finally in Rome. I wish I could go travel all over Italy and share the good news, right? But no, he was stuck in this apartment and couldn't leave. But guess what? People could come see him. And he just hosted tons and tons of people who came. In fact, the end of Acts says this. I got it up on the screen. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law and from the prophets. And then verse 30 through 31, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in that rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly, without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ends the book of Acts, just right there. Boom. But what happened to Paul? Wait, don't stop the book yet. We wanted to know more. And we know from tradition only that he was beheaded. But what a beautiful picture of people coming to Paul. People coming to say, tell me this about Jesus. I'm going to come to you. And the Roman guards, they said, yeah, I guess you're welcome in here. You know, that's part of this house arrest thing. It's fine for him. So I think it's so cool that who knows how many people in those 2 years came to see Paul, all right? And so even though Paul couldn't travel around Italy, couldn't preach in the synagogue or the homes of the believers, God worked it out that the people came to him. Paul made the best of his situation, and I really appreciate that. Talk about finishing well. Talk about finishing well. Man, he just gave his all. He did everything. He took advantage of a bad situation, arrested, and he made the most of it and probably changed hundreds of lives because of that. Talk about finishing well. I just love that. So with that as a short turnaround, let me turn you guys to Romans 1:1. Do you have that in your Bibles? Can you turn there real quick? It's a hard verse to find, Romans 1:1. That's as far as we're going to go today. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. It simply says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Is that what your versions say? Servant? Slave, maybe? Anybody? Called to be an apostle. Is that what your Bible says? Okay. And then, like, one who is set apart. A set apart one. Separated for the gospel of God. Amen. You know, I stop here on purpose because we would just normally just glance. That's just a greeting, right? There's nothing exciting about this. There's nothing spiritual about this. But how did Paul describe himself and why does that matter? Should we pay attention to this maybe? He's not, you know, scrolls weren't easy to buy back then. Paper, he had to do this all by hand. You know, why did he write these words? Whoa, that's hard to see. That looked way better on my computer. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's how Paul wants these Roman people to know who he is. That's what he's using as his street cred, his credentials. Now, if I was applying for a job or if I was trying to get somebody to like me over there, I would give him my resume, like, ooh, I've got a college degree. I got this, I've got that. I worked here, I worked there, I made this much money. I know so-and-so. I know, you know, you would try to make yourself look good. You would try to give yourself some credit, right? Get your credentials up. What does Paul do? Paul, a slave, called to be an apostle. Maybe that's an honor title, but I wouldn't want it. And set apart, separated for the gospel. Let's look at those real quick as we close up this morning, right? When writing a letter in first century Roman and Jewish culture, it was customary to put your name on the first of the letter. We do our letters and emails. Where do we put our name? Why do we do that? Who knows? It doesn't make any sense. We should put it up on the top. Say, hey, it's me talking. You know, when we talk on the phone, hi, it's Rob. You know, we always make sure, right? I don't know why we do that with letters. I don't know where that came from. But back in the old day, they did it first. That makes sense. Anyway, Paul lets the Romans know he's the one writing. Picture that scroll of paper. Picture that papyrus. And he writes the word doulos. Doulos. We tried messing with the screen resolution. Look what happened. Cool. All right. Doulos. You see that Greek under there. I'm not trying to impress you, but it's just fun to see things kind of in a Greek feel once in a while. Doulos is a great word. It's a word we use once in a while here. It can mean slave. It can mean servant. And then down below it says it can mean bond servant. It can mean bond servant. The Old Testament Oh, by the way, I don't have a tattoo, but if I ever get one, and I won't, but if I ever did, I think I'd have Doulas written on my arm. Because just like a brand to remind myself that I'm a slave, I'm a servant of the Lord. I think that would be a cool tattoo if ever I did one. But don't worry, I'm not going to. The Old Testament talks about this in Exodus 21. This special kind of servant, like we said during the communion time, a bond servant. That may be exactly what Paul's talking about when he describes himself. Here's a real quick, I want to read this from Nancy DeMoss. Maybe some of you know her. She married a dude named Wolgamuth. So now it's Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth. Say that five times fast. It's really good what she writes, so if you could just bear with me. I want to read this all. In Old Testament days, poverty-stricken Jews would occasionally be forced to sell themselves into service to their fellow Jews. This was just because they owed money, couldn't pay off the debt. They became a servant to pay off the debts. That's all that was about. The law required that all servants be treated with justice and that they'd be freed after how many years? Anybody know? After 6 years, and then the seventh was the free year. Good, very, very good. A lot of you know that. But in Exodus 21, we find an unusual option for a person who was due to be released from servitude. Such a servant might have developed a strong positive relationship with his master and might be grateful for the way he was treated. And so, even though he was under no obligation to stay as a slave, he might want to stay. He might make a voluntary decision to become his master's bond slave. And in this case, a servant would not be signing up for another six-year stint, but he'd be making a lifetime commitment. He'd be surrendering himself, giving up all his rights permanently to his master. The nature of the servant's new relationship to his master would be no secret. The transaction was to be made in a public ceremony where a sharp instrument would be used to pierce a hole in the servant's ear, signifying obedience to the voice of his master. And furthermore, this decision would be irreversible. Once the servant had gone through the ear-piercing ceremony, he would always be branded as a bond slave. He would always have a hole in his ear to remind him that he was not his own. Now she asks this, Nancy DeMoss, why do you suppose God put this description of voluntary slavery in his book? Why do you suppose he did that? I believe, she says, it was intended to point us to Christ and to depict our relationship with him. The New Testament bears out this interpretation of Jesus as a voluntary bond slave. In Philippians 2, right, when he says he emptied himself and became a slave, right? Remember that in Philippians? That word slave, she says, like we have up here, is that word doulos. It refers to the lowest form of slave. So we are left with this inescapable conclusion. In obedience with his father's will and out of his love for his father, Jesus offered himself to be a bond servant, a bond slave, so that he could deliver those who were in bondage of sin. But that's not all the New Testament has to say about it, because not only Christ, but also his followers submitted to slavery to God. The apostles Peter, the apostle Paul, along with James and Jude, all identified themselves as a doulos, a slave to Jesus Christ. Those early followers of Christ provide a pattern for all men and women who want to be like their Lord. We are all to offer ourselves as bond slaves of the Lord. One more paragraph she writes. It's a good one. I have come to believe that there's no greater calling than to be marked as Christ's slave, to give my life in the service of the Master. I have grown to know and love and trust. For many years, my prayer has been, God, and this is her talking, not me, God, make me a woman with a hole in her ear. I want to be identified as a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, don't think that makes me some kind of super saint, she says, Yins. Nothing God has ever required of me could begin to repay the debt that I owe him. Besides, his heart, the heart he has given me ought to be and can be the heart of every child of God. I think that's really cool. I think it's really deep. It's worth listening to. Doulos. What would it look like if you were a doulos? If you considered yourself really a slave to Christ. The second, the title that Paul gives real quick is apostle, one who is sent out, a messenger. Not everyone can be an apostle. Everyone can be a disciple. Everyone can be a saint if you're a Christian. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that everyone's an apostle. It doesn't do that. It says only a few people are called out to be apostles. We know the 12 disciples were also called apostles. We also know by the when Jesus kind of rocked Paul's world there on their way to Damascus, without and kind of shining the light on him, that he said, Paul, you're going to, even before he became a believer, Jesus told Paul right there, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. You got a new job, dude. Welcome to it. Congratulations. It's amazing what happened. So Paul truly was called as an apostle. He had to defend that quite a bit, too, if you look in 2 Corinthians and other places. The third one is that idea of being set apart. What a beautiful picture. It all kind of fits together. Paul is saying, this is who I am. These are my credentials. I'm set apart. He describes himself, this idea of being separated from others for a special task, a unique role. In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he says, God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So in these three terms that Paul uses, we see that he reveals to us his master. He's showing us who God is. He's showing us who Jesus is. But he's also explaining his office and his purpose for us as we get ready to read this book. Can you identify with any of those three credentials? I hope you can with doulos, at least. I hope you can. What would it be like if you lived your life as a slave of Christ for 24/7? What would your life look like? I know mine would be different. I'm so glad a lot of you are working on your God story. A lot of you are working on how to tell others about your life and how God, Jesus changed your world. It's so fun to hear your stories. I love hearing it. And it's important that we do that, because that's the one thing people can't make fun of or can't deny. So it's your story. You know, you get a chance to share it. It's God living. I love hearing God's stories of what he's doing in your life. But I love Romans because it also so clearly describes God's story. And it does it through the Bible itself. And one of the best ways that you all can share your faith, share your God story, if you get the chance, is to sit someone down and kind of go through some verses in Romans that describe what the salvation really is all about. Because then it's not just subjective. It's not just, well, this is what I think. This is how I feel. No, here's what the Bible says. This is what it's often called, the Romans Road. Anybody ever heard of that before? The Romans Road. I'm going to add a few verses as we close this morning. First of all, we got the problem with the Romans Road. We start with the problem. We start with the bad news. Romans 3:10. Read it with me, would you please? There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God, what is that? It's like the standard of God. Imagine a pole vaulter. And imagine that the pole vault pole is 50 feet up in the air. I don't know what the world record is. Anybody know? Not 50 feet. I know, right? It's not that, right? That'd be really, really hard to get to. So it's like this perfect standard, this perfection. And we're trying so hard, but we all fall short of God's glory, God's perfection, his standard. That's what Romans 3:23 says. That's the problem. And then with the problem comes consequences. Would you read with me Romans 5:12? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. It's a confusing verse a little bit, but it's basically saying the consequences is what? Death. Death because of sin. Spiritual death. And it came to everybody because all sinned. It's really sad. And then Romans 6:23, say it with me. The wages of sin is death. Yikes. Well, let's continue that verse, right? Yeah, let's get rid of the bad news. Let's go to the good news, right? The solution, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're starting to see the solution. We're starting to see the answer through the book of Romans. It's all about Jesus. And I know you know this. I know you know this, but there's a lot of people who don't. They don't understand this. They haven't figured it out. For them, it's all about, I got to be a good person. I need to be, I better be religious, at least I'm going to be something. But this is saying, there's no way I can do this. My payment, the payment I deserve for my sin is death. But God gives me the gift of eternal life, that and that relationship is through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died. Boy, that's important. That while is real important, isn't it? Because it's, God's saying, okay, get to this point and I'll forgive you. Get to this point and I'll listen. No, he's saying, while you were still sinner, that's when Christ died for you. Amen? That's good news. That's great news. What's our response then? There's a lot of them. I only picked one. Romans 10, 9. Would you say it with me? If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? It's a little bit of public declaration. Confess it with your mouth. Can't be a private believer. You can't be a closet believer. You got to come out of the closet. All right? And you got to be a public believer. You got to confess it with your mouth, Jesus Lord. But it's also an inside work. It's a believing in your heart. That's what salvation is, right? Then you will be saved. That's our response. And the results, finally, there's a bunch of them, and I had to do some. Romans 8, 1 through 2, I'll read these. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody ever feel condemned? You feel low? You feel depressed? You feel like the weight of the world's on you? You feel like God doesn't like you? Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from sin, the law of sin. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new sheriff in town, and it's Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things, God makes all things work for good, but not for everybody. He works for the good for those who what? Who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We got to be careful how we use that verse. We use that verse a lot. God's going to make everything work out. Okay, maybe. For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, yes. God's going to make everything work. Another great one is Romans 8:31 that's got cut off. If God's for us, who can be against us? That's right. That's right. And then just a few more. They're all in Romans 8. Romans 8:37, we're now more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just saved. We're not just, but now we're champions. We're conquerors. We're victorious. We're winners because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Man, this is good stuff. Another great benefit of coming to Christ is Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice because that's what's holy and pleasing to God. Thank goodness we don't have to, like, mutilate ourselves. We can go on the altar. We can be set apart. We can do that work of being a slave by going onto the altar symbolically as a sacrifice, living. It says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like that caterpillar being metamorphosized, if that's a verb, into a butterfly. It's the actual word metamorphosis, transformation, totally changed by the renewing of your mind. And then I close this, one of the great benefits and the great things that we get to do is Romans 1:16. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I am not, and this is, if there's a theme for this book, here it is right here. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who are being saved. Everyone who believes, it is the power of God. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Just like God challenged Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of self-deceit. Paul's trying to encourage Timothy. He's going to encourage us through Romans as well. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of your God story. Don't be ashamed. Be ready to use this Roman road. Use these verses to help explain to someone what having a relationship with Jesus really is all about. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Don't be. It's the power of God. He will back this up. The Bible, I love how the Bible speaks for itself. The Bible defends itself. You don't have to defend the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. Just share it. Just be willing to share it. Be ready. I hope you have the Romans Road ready. I've got some copies here if you want, just on one page, if that would help you. to be ready to share the Romans Road. I'm excited about this series starting. There's some real depth to it, guys. Some of you guys are going to have to get your canine teeth out and start sharpening it up. Yeah, it's going to be some chewing. It's going to be some meat, and it's going to go beyond just being bottle fed. But it's beautiful stuff that Paul shares with us, and I hope you're ready and excited to do this. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I hope you're not either. Let's leave this place excited about what God's doing in our lives and thankful. Can you stand with me as we say thank you to the Lord for that? Let's just do a little visualization exercise as a closing prayer. Can you picture yourself in an old city with a town square? Close your eyes and just try to visualize this. There's like this town square, probably a flag somewhere, an open area where people gather. And there's this big old gate, big door. Can you imagine yourself and can you imagine going up and there's people watching you and there's some kind of ceremony going on and you go up to the doorpost of that gate and you let your ear get pierced with an awl or a punch or something sharp and you're telling people publicly, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be a bond slave to Jesus forever. It's not just when I want. It's not just when it's convenient. I'm going to be his servant. Some of you, that's exactly where you're at. The reason you're not living in victory, the reason you're not enjoying your Christian walk is because you have not gotten to this place of full surrender. You've not gotten to this place of complete sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar, so to speak. I encourage you to go to the doorpost. Have your ear pierced for the Lord. That 24/7, completely, your entire life, you want to say, Lord, what can I do for you? What would you have me do? What is it that you want? A free man now I'll never be, because you have paid the price for me. By your blood, I've been set free. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. Thank you, Lord. Do that for us, Father. Do that for us. Thank you for loving us so much that you'll support us through this idea of being under your lordship. Make it real, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.